This is the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. The first lesson is recorded in Isaiah 51, beginning with the first verse. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is recorded in Romans 11:33. As well as 12, verse 8. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Once more, I greet you in the strong name of Jesus this morning. You may have seen the commercials that are on TV these days, trying to get us to send a sample of our DNA so that it can be tested, so that we can find out the different ethnicities that make up who we are individually. Some of you may have already done that. You know, you want to know what makes us us, our historical identity, so to speak. It's kind of an intriguing notion, isn't it? To get to know exactly how our bloodline descended down through history. You know, when I think of that, I'm a product of the, you know, 60s, 70s, 80s rock culture. And I keep thinking of the song by the band The Who, who sing, "Who are you? Who, who?" Okay, I won't sing anymore. Okay. When you look at who we are today, we get our identity from a myriad of things, don't we? I mean, every day we show people bits and pieces of who we are. It might be that we show our driver's license to someone, or maybe a bank card, or maybe an insurance card, and they have a little snapshot of who we are. We have names. Sometimes those names mean a great deal to us. I hope they mean a great deal to us. But sometimes our names are associated with maybe fame or maybe fortune. And maybe we want to name drop a little bit. On the other hand, maybe our names are associated with some kind of infamy, maybe a person or an event. And, you know, if that's the case, some people want to change their names to something else. We also have families of some size or some configuration that give us identity. We're all sons and daughters. Many of us are fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. We can take our identity from that relationship. For example, I'm Edie Boyd's husband. I'm Kelly Allen's father. I'm Naomi's papa. And I was cautioned from the last service to, I didn't mention all of my grandchildren, and I said, well, I'd like to keep the sermon under an hour. So I just mentioned Naomi. And we all have job titles of some sort, whether we get paid for what we do, or get a paycheck, I should say, for what we do or not. I'm the lay deacon here at Epiphany. You might be the programmer at some company, specific company. You might be the nurse at a particular hospital. Or you might be the mother of three that stays home with their children. My point is, we take our identities from any number of jobs and relationships that we have. And those relationships have to mean something to whoever it is we're talking to. And the fact that I'm Naomi's papa means very little to somebody who doesn't know who Naomi is. Or the mother of three, being a mother of three means very little to maybe a policeman who is writing you a ticket. But on the other hand, if it might mean a great deal to someone who's the head of a woman support group. I could go on, but you get my point about identities. Our identities are how people get to know us. And yes, even though they shouldn't, how people judge us. We have worldly identities. But we also have spiritual identities. Now, we can lose our worldly identities. For example, I could retire, or someone could lose their job and therefore change their identity. The children could grow and leave the house, and therefore you won't be a stay-at-home mom anymore. But your spiritual identity stays with you. Well, what's the most important identity that we could possibly have? What's the one identity that you want everybody to know about you and even judge you on? Of course, it's our identity in Jesus. It's the most valuable identity that we can have, and yet, it's one that we overlook the most. God wants to have a relationship with us. We were created to have a relationship with Him. We were created in His image to reflect Him and to be like Him. What we do is a reflection on God and a reflection on our relationship with Him. We do know what happened to our bloodline from our first parents, Adam and Eve, down through history. We know that their sin caused us to break our relationship with God. But we also know that God made a way for us to reestablish that relationship, because He sent Jesus to atone for our rebellion so that He doesn't have to spend eternity without us. He loves us. Jesus wants us to be part of His family. Jesus wants us to be His brothers and His sisters. But how often do we bring that identity up? How many times do we proudly tell people so that that's the first thing they know about us? Our relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship that we can have. In the end, it means much more than what we do for a living. It means much more than who our children are. It means much more than how much money we made or what our position was in life. In the end, it means more than anything this world can offer us by way of identity. Remember what Paul said in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3. Paul said, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Why is that the most important identity that we can have? Paul tells us in the very next verse. He says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." What on earth could be more important than that? Appearing with Jesus in glory. Wow. Can you think about that? Can you imagine that? But things in this world distract us from thinking about that. They overwhelm us. They confuse us sometimes. Sometimes people don't recognize us for who we are. Or, I should say, for whose we are. It's like in our gospel lesson today from Matthew 16. People were confused about who Jesus was. From Matthew 16 we read, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' He asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven.'" You see, Peter recognized who Jesus really was, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that that revelation was given to him by the Father. That revelation of who Jesus is given to us too, by God, through the work of His Holy Spirit. But before we come to know and believe in Jesus, we have a spiritual identity that is not aligned with God. John said that we can have one of two, either or, spiritual identities. In his first letter, chapter 3, John wrote, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are or who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister." Now, we can put on a worldly mask, you know, and pretend that we're aligned with God. We can go to church on Sunday morning. We can support church-related programs and things like that. But as Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees in Matthew 15, he said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." That's why we read about or hear about in the news maybe some person who we thought was a very devout church worker, maybe a youth pastor, maybe even a pastor, who is accused of doing some terrible, serious crime. Crimes that are especially surprising because they had this mask on of being a devout follower while they were committing their misdeeds. Not only is that devastating for them, it's devastating for the people that trusted them, and it's used as an excuse by non-believers to say, see, Christianity is a fraud. They don't believe what they say. You can see how it sets back Christianity, and it sets back any kind of evangelism efforts. But does that mean there's no hope for these people? No, it doesn't. After all, what were we before we received faith in Jesus? We were sinners too. We were enemies of God. We weren't aligned with God. But God can change our spiritual identity. That's what happens when we're born again. Our spiritual identities are changed to align with God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We are made new. We are a new creation, and that new creation has a new identity. What is that identity? We're forgiven. We're declared innocent of all of our sins. We're given Jesus' righteousness to cover us. We're made holy. We're set apart for His purposes. We become Jesus' brothers and sisters, and therefore we become heirs of the heavenly kingdom. We're taken out of darkness and put into His marvelous light. We cease to be enemies of God and become His friends. We're joined to His church on earth that Paul wrote about in our second lesson today. And we become part of the bride of Christ that will one day join Him in glory. Now, I could go on and on and on, but you see what I'm saying. But we have to understand, as long as we're in this temporary world that we live in, our flesh, our old self, is at war with our new spiritual identity. The sooner we understand and embrace our spiritual identity in Christ, the easier time we're going to have reconciling our actions with our beliefs, and the more time that we'll devote to doing God's work in our families, in our works settings, and in the world in general. You know, it's a struggle to keep up the false front when we have this inner conflict. But when we surrender our lives to God and work with Him, our life becomes easier. And, more importantly, we'll have peace with God, as well as peace with the conditions and the situations we find ourselves in, and peace with the people that we come in contact with. How's that for benefits? But there's more. When we have peace with God, we no longer have to fear the future. Our eternity is certain. We're secure as children of the Heavenly Father. We don't have to fear the loss of our job or contracting a serious disease or being mocked for our faith. When our identity is in Christ alone, we'll not be devastated by our weaknesses and by our failures. We can overcome suffering by relying on Him. We no longer chase the desires of our flesh so that they, you know, have a tendency to pull us away from our new spiritual identity. We won't get lost looking at these nice-looking but meaningless attractions that the world offers us, because we have hope in Jesus. We have hope in the eternal life that He gives us in our eternal future. When we embrace our spiritual identity in Christ, we no longer have to compare ourselves to anybody else. We'll want to please Christ alone, in whom our identity is hidden. What we care about is going to be pleasing Him and not other people, or, you know, having the you know, trying to feel superior to someone else, or maybe even inferior. Instead of comparing or judging, we'll want to bring people alongside us so that they too can understand that their spiritual identity can be in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Romans 8, he said, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sonship, to sonship. And by Him we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" Do you realize that when your spiritual identity is in Christ, you can approach Almighty God and call Him Daddy, Abba? Isn't that something? And as our Heavenly Father, we'll want to glorify Him with all of the gifts that He's given us here to work His, to do His work in this world that we live in. My message to you today is to recognize, embrace, and extol our identity in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let it be felt to the very core of your being. Let it be felt with every fiber of your body and your soul and your spirit. We are in Him. He is in us. If it were possible to take a sample of our spiritual DNA, I pray that the test results for every single one of us would come back that we are 100% descended from Jesus. That's why He wants us to become more and more like Him every day. And you know what? That is a very good identity to have. Amen? Amen. Amen.